the Lord hear the sinner's prayer? I can only tell you what the Bible says. The Lord's ear is only open to the prayers of the righteous. That's unpopular. Oh, well, you got that doesn't, that's not fair. Not a matter of what's fair, it's a matter of just doing what God said. This is God's show, by the way. It's not our show. You know, the word history, take a look at that word. History is simply his story. This is not our story. This is God's story of how he is reconciling us back to him. See, we get too wrapped up. History's about us. History's not about us. God created us. So it's a story of how God created man. Man sinned, but God's reconciling man back to him. It's his story. And so it's God's story. So God says, I only hear the prayers of the righteous. And so we need to be prayerful people. A good friend of mine, I borrowed this illustration from a good friend of mine. You might know this preacher. His name is Dan Jenkins down in Florida. Dan told the story once. He said a preacher observed a man on the road, and if he's already told it here, just act like he'd never heard it before. He said a man on the road was breaking stones and kneeling to get his work better, remarked, "I wish that I could break the stony hearts as easily as you are breaking these stones." And then the man said to this preacher, "Perhaps, sir, you don't work on your knees enough." You know, that could be the challenge for some of us. Are we, in essence, the point is, are we truly engaged in prayer? The church in Jerusalem was a praying congregation. Jesus taught his disciples that Luke 18, we ought always to pray. Remember the psalmist says the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? The ones that God has declared to be right through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to be a praying people in view of the fact that the Lord's going to return. In view of the fact that the Lord's going to destroy everything. In view of the fact that he's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. We need to be a praying people. We need to be praying for those who are lost that they might have opportunity to hear the truth. We need to be praying for those who are that they might receive the word of God with an open and sincere heart. Prayer is our means to relieve ourselves of anxiety. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? I mean, there are people all over our world, all over our country, and I'm sure you have a few down here in the Atlanta area that are suffering with anxiety, panic attacks, stress. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and you know, people don't like this, be anxious for nothing. Well, the Bible really doesn't mean don't be anxious. Oh, really? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But that's just not realistic. Oh, really? You know, we should take God at his word. You know, if we would learn to let go of some things, we would not have the anxieties that we have. Now, you can have anxiety in the proper sense. Paul was anxious for the church, concerned about them. But he's talking here about these undue cares which choke out the word. Being concerned about things that have no spiritual value. We learn to turn things over to God and accept God's answer. You know, Jesus turned some things over and said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And we need to learn to do that. And always be ready to pray. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. We need to be individuals who want to pray, who are ready to pray. You know, Christ warned us and encouraged us to be people who are strong in prayer. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, Jesus emphasized that we need to be ready and engaged in prayer. And too many times, that's not our disposition. We shouldn't be embarrassed when we're out to pray. Before we engage in activities to pray. And teach our children the value of prayer. Let them know, you know, we just don't pray right, you know, it's good to pray right before you eat. But let's pray to God about everything. Do we go to God and ask for God's wisdom and God's guidance before we, you know, before we venture daily activities? Learn from Daniel. You know, as Daniel's custom was, he prayed daily. So much so that his enemies knew, and they said, oh, we're going to trap him because they knew what his custom was. That he couldn't engage in life without communing with God. You know, Brother Eric, great observation in the introduction. You know, the thrust here, if we're going to live the Christian life, understand this. Paul put it this way. Everyone who desires to live godly, and note the obligatory language, shall suffer persecution. Keep that 2 Timothy 3:12 in mind. And you go back and read, remember we talked about this, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Jesus said, it's a blessing to be persecuted for righteousness. Paul said, if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. But that's a blessing. If you do it for the cause of Christ. In view of these things, what manner of people ought we to be? We must be a soul-winning people. You know, if we say we love people, we love the world. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. We must be like Christ, who said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. The Son gave himself because the world needed the Savior. And Jesus said we are to follow him. Take upon ourselves. This is his same mission. Sometimes I see congregations, you know, brethren, elders, preachers, they'll sit around. We got to come up with our mission statement. You know, we follow the world's processes. Folks that come out of the military, you learn SMART goals. Some of y'all been in the military. Y'all learn the SMART system. You know, the SMART. And so, oh yeah, so you come to business meetings. Had a young man in our congregation came once. You know, he came out of the Air Force, and we're in a business meeting. And yeah, okay, SMART. I understand that. Or you learn Hoshin or some other kind of methodology, and that's how we got to. Well, you know, all of it has value, I guess, in doing the world's business. But we only have one mission. Sow the seed of the kingdom. Sow the seed of the kingdom. Sow it watered. Sow it watered. Sow it watered. That's our job. Sow the seed, water the seed. Sow the seed, water the seed. So God can give the increase. Keep sowing, keep watering. Keep sowing, keep watering. So God can give the increase. Sometimes we get too wrapped up into all the other stuff. We forget what our job is. Go sow seed. And the more we sow, the more we water, gives God the opportunity to give the increase. Didn't Solomon say it in Proverbs 11, verse 30? He who wins souls is wise. You know, I don't know about you, but every time someone that you've worked with comes forward or you hear that person obey the gospel, not only does heaven rejoice, but I get excited. That this individual has decided to leave the world to follow God. Oh, we have to become soul winning people. The power of the gospel, it is the only thing that will save a soul. You know, people are concerned about a lot of stuff, aren't they? Oh, they're concerned about this happening and that. And what about the ozone is depleting, and people get all wrapped up all the wrong stuff. Losing sleep over things they have no control over. And yet, what really matters are the souls. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose a soul? You know, we need to be busy like the first century church. That, you know, I said some years ago, and not trying to be prophetic, but, you know, the church in America, we've become a little lazy. I mean, we can get up on Sundays, and almost in any part of this great country, go worship, not have any real issues. Go, you know, so go drive, no matter if we want to drive, walk, depending on where you live, and no, you know, without any real harm. And we've taken our ease in Zion, so to speak. And that's, you know, maybe the church needs a little persecution for us to take seriously the fact that people are going to hell if they don't obey the gospel. In Acts 8:4, the church needs a little persecution to get them out of their little malaise. And so the Lord allowed a persecution to hit the church at Jerusalem so that they could do what they were told to do. Remember, they were told, go take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. But they just kind of sat around in Jerusalem. Now, they had come from everywhere, and they hadn't gone back. And so God, in essence, said, okay, I got to get you busy. And maybe, you know, we've become so comfortable here in America that... and. We're like the Jews in the book of Haggai. You know, we're on our beds of ivory. And the prophet Haggai said, consider your ways. God's house still waiting to be rebuilt. You've built yours. We got to take seriously the charge. We have been saved to save. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 14? I'm off this point. Paul said, I am a debtor to both the Jew and to the Greek. Paul said, I've obeyed the gospel. I've become a Christian, and now I am indebted to others. So what manner of persons ought we to be? Third, I challenge you with this one. What manner of persons ought we to be? Think back to something I said in the beginning of our series. We ought to be happy people. You know, those who are in the church, sins forgiven, reconciled to God, the brother of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, God hears our and answers our prayers. We have the hope of heaven. We have the indwelling of God's Spirit. Man, we ought to be happy. And yet sometimes members of the church look like they've been weaned off a sour pickle. You know what I mean? I mean, we walk around, man, boy, life is just so bad. What? Now, granted, we all have some challenges in our lives, but we are to be the happiest people in the world. We're the blessed people. Happy is the man who has Jehovah as his Lord. And we need to conduct ourselves and live like we are excited. I was in a meeting in Cleveland, Texas, and I went to see a lady in a nursing home. She's 102 years old. She's fragile, but she's in a nursing home, laying there in the bed. And so Brother Kevin and I went to visit her because she had remembered when I had preached a meeting there before and asked if I'd come to see her. And I said, oh, let's go. We need to go by and see her. Her name was Sister Ola May. We went and saw Sister Ola May, and she walked in the room. Here she is laying in a bed in a nursing home, and she had the biggest smile on her face. And she said, oh, I just can't believe, you know, you'd come to see me. Her mind was sharp. But she, in spite of her illness, in spite of her what was going on with her physical body, she wasn't sitting there moaning about it. She was asking how was the meeting going. She got on the local preacher. She said, look, said, you haven't sent me that article for me to review. She was a former school teacher. She said, you haven't sent me that article for me to review. I'm waiting here for it. I mean, so she's happy. And, you know, had Bible material there on her table in her nursing home. And so she's in the nursing home, you know, being an evangelist. She's in the nursing home doing her work as a Christian at 102 years old. And she's happy. Even though she's, oh yeah, you know, I got a few aches and pains. I fell and got a few broken bones, but those will be fine. Oof, that made me feel. My knee had been hurting, my back. I'm like, oh, you know, I can't stop. You know, I told her. I said, you know, I'm up here worried about my pending knee surgery and a little aching back. You know, from back surgeries. And I guess. I just think, you know, she said, boy, you'll be fine. You haven't even started to learn how to live yet. She was a happy child. God wants his people to be happy people. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. I look around. I am just so happy to see so many people. And want to see you be smiling. We have come together on the Lord's day. And let me just make this last observation on this point. We should be happy about the return of the Lord, by the way. Isn't that what Peter said? You go back to 2 Peter. Peter says that, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Keep in mind what Paul said in Titus chapter 3. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. With the anticipation, we are looking joyously for the return of the Lord, when he will put an end to all this. Some members of the church, I'm afraid, are not looking happily for the return. You know, some people say, brother elders, we don't want the Lord to come today. Is that wrong for asking that question? Can the Lord just hold it off a little while? No, we don't want the Lord. Lord, you come whenever you want to. And I'm ready for you. As we should be. We're the happy people. We're the blessed people. What manner of people ought we to be? We need to be people who are living sacrificial lives. When I look at this passage and Peter talks about beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The wicked aren't living sacrificial lives. But God's people are sacrificial people. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We live sacrificial lives because we are following the pattern of our Lord who came to serve, not to be served. We want to sacrifice because, you know, think about this. Everything that I have, and notice, I said I have, and that's wrong, so allow me to correct that statement. Everything that God has entrusted to my care belongs to him. So I'm still in the changing of my mind because I said everything I have. That's the attitude of Luke chapter 12, the rich fool. I don't have anything. Because everything, as the psalmist says, the thousand cattle upon the hill, it all belongs to one person, God. And so when we get the right worldview, we'll understand, you know what? That Lexus you're driving, that you're so excited about, it's not yours. It really belongs to God. So you better use it right. Or that beat up Volvo, or that beat up BMW, or that old Buick you're driving, that 1992. I have a 1992 Chevy Astro that's in my possession. Wife and I, we paid for it. Got over 200,000 miles on it. And we try to keep it running, and however I can use that for the service of God, I will. But I'm thankful to God that he's let me have it. And my kids, they joke about that thing. They have a little name for it. And you can ask my daughter back there and my wife what they call that vehicle. But I'm thankful to God for it. And they are too, because when their vehicles are down, guess what? Daddy, Now, my son's car is down right now. And you know what he's driving? Yeah, he's driving that vehicle that they make fun of all the time. Pop, it's there. You can use it. Now, because it's God, it's available. We had to learn to live sacrificially. You know, Christ died for us that we can live. And the last point I'll make, and then we're going to extend the invitation. We must be exemplary people. We talked about this when we looked at Matthew 5, 13 through 15. The Lord expects his people to be examples. Remember, he said, "You are the light of the world." Our works, the things that we do, tell people what we believe. You may, if those of you who've been here, I had a chart, and the bottom of the chart points out beliefs produces values, and patterns that finally exhibit itself in our behavior. I'm not sure whoever made this statement the first time, but someone said, "I prefer to see a sermon than hear a sermon." There is some validity to that. The Bible points out that James 2, verse 18, that our works preach our faith. You can tell a person, "Oh, I love you." But the evidence of that is in what you do. And if you don't believe that, if you're single and you tell a young girl, boys, you tell a young girl, "Oh, I love you." She said, "Well, what's the evidence of it? Put a ring on my finger." Isn't that what that artist said? "Put a ring on it. You love me." Talk to your wife and your wife says, you know, you say to your wife, "Oh, honey, I love you." The evidence of it is in actions. One of our grandchildren, you know, grandkids, Brother Eric, you know, they can get you, you know, they do some things, boy, when they do this stuff. One of them said to my wife, "Nana, I love you this much." You know, kind of like, okay, you know, it just, you can't, you know, you didn't ask for that, but they, you know, they make that statement and they love you, you know, they come running down at you, they melt you. We have to be exemplary people. The Christian life is an effective sermon according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What manner of persons... Well, let's put it this way. Let's ask ourselves. When you look into the perfect law of liberty and you ask yourself this question, what manner of person am I right now? Am I ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? When the Lord returns in flaming to take vengeance on the world, and when everyone stands before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, are you ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not. We're praying that you might have time and have a tender heart to the truth. Before we sing the invitation, there's a story that is told about a boy who had gotten into trouble and came down, and the attorney came to the court, to the jail after he got arrested, and said to him, said, "Son, let me plead your case." And the boy said, "Nah, man, you know, no big deal, I got this." And yeah, he had it. Went in there and got off. Boy got in trouble again a little bit later, and back in jail, same attorney comes through asking, "Boys, can I plead your case?" Saw the same kid. He said, "Man, I got off the first time. I got this. I know how to work the system." This happened several times, and about the fourth time, the boy got some real serious trouble, and he's asking people, "Man, where's that attorney that's been coming through the jail? You know, I need. Where's that attorney? I need to see him. I haven't seen that attorney. So he's really sweating now, because now he's going before the judge, and man, he's in trouble. This guy hadn't come through. And so as he walks in, he's in chains and stuff, heads all down, because he's trying to figure out, man, how am I going? This is my fourth time. He gets into the courtroom, and all of a sudden he gets this smile on his face. And he says, hey, you remember me? Remember me? And the man looked down and said, son, multiple times I came to see you to offer my assistance. He said, at that time I was an attorney. I could mediate for you. He said, but now I wear the different robe. I'm the judge, and I'm here to adjudicate your case. You should have come to me when I could help you. The Lord is our mediator right now. He's in heaven mediating. Blood is flowing for us right now. But there will come a time when the mediator changes roles and he will become the judge. The blood will no longer be available because he will come to provide vengeance for God to all those who did not obey the gospel, disobeyed God. The only time to take advantage of that, to be the person that you ought to be, is right now. The water's ready. We are ready. God is always ready. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you sin in a public way and need to rededicate your life, the elders are here ready to receive you and to pray with you and pray for you. Let us stand together and let us sing.